So this morning, we're going to be continuing through our message series, Kingdom Come, as we seek out after the Lord, even as Jesus taught us to pray that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done here on the earth. That is our desire, you know, here this morning. We want to see that happen. Jesus had this encounter in Luke chapter 17 with the Pharisees. And it says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because of the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is within you. It's among you and surrounding you." You know, we talked last week a little bit about what God's kingdom is like, sort of its nature. And we learned that the intersection of where the kingdom of heaven meets earth is right at the tips of your toes. The presence of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you possess, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom experience. And the Holy Spirit wants to do all kinds of things in your life, and especially through your life. He wants to bring God's kingdom. That is His purpose, to glorify Jesus, to bring revelation to us, to teach us, to train us, to guide us, to equip us. Holy Spirit will do all the hard work. That's what we're going to learn about this morning. God will do all the hard work. We just have to be faithful to do our part, which is pretty simplistic when you think about it. This morning we're going to take a look at the nature, actually, of God's Word, His Word itself. If we are a member of God's kingdom, then we're naturally going to want to do God's will. We know that His Word, it is a light to our path, and it is a standard that has been set to which we are called to conform into the likeness of Christ, right? And I'm not going to go into a long teaching on it, but being conformed in the likeness of Christ does not mean that we all look and act and behave the same, actually. We are not cookie cutters. That is not God's intent. What God teaches through His Word is that the way that we conform into the likeness of Christ is by each of us, a different member of the body of Christ, fulfilling our unique individual role. And it's actually through diversity that we look like Jesus and act like Jesus. It's as each one of us, uniquely talented and gifted, as we work together as one body, that's when the hands and feet of Christ are set into motion. Due to our love and our admiration for King Jesus, it's out of our love for Jesus and what He has done for us and who He is. It is out of that motivation, it's that motive that gives us a desire to do God's will. We're not trying to do God's will to earn salvation, because you can't. We're not trying to do God's will to just please Him so that we are blessed, although it's a side effect. The motive and the purpose, the pure hearts for which we are to serve God and to do His will, is just out of love for Him, just out of admiration for who He is. I mean, after you realize who He is and what He's done for us, you can't help but being like, what do you want me to do? You know, and just laying your life down for God's glory. And the truth is, we know, because we have this perfect Heavenly Father, we know that His will is for our good, for our benefit. So that we don't become broken and damaged and hopeless and, you know, all these nasty things that the enemy brings on because of sin. But we find through all of this, the key to bringing God's kingdom is obedience. It's the big O word that none of us like to hear, you know. You ask any child and they don't like that, you know. Obedience. But obedience is key. It's key in all of this. But within the kingdom of God, there are many, many paradoxes that make things complicated to understand, because we are still living in this flesh. Our minds have not been renewed and transformed as we are supposed to. So some things look upside down in God's kingdom, but the truth is they are right side up. A paradox, for those who don't understand, a paradox is just a concept that is seemingly contradictory. In the English language, we have oxymorons, right? Someone give me an oxymoron, an example, right? You guys ever use icy hot, right? Icy hot, that seems contradictory. But you use icy hot, and it's icy, it's cool to the touch, yet it's hot. And it's an oxymoron, but it's true. But yes? No. We're not going to curse our military here. I understand what you're saying, though. Yes, they seem like contradictions. They seem like oxymorons. There's just a few examples that exist of that in the kingdom of God are how God, He administers both justice and mercy. He administers both justice and mercy. He gives people what they deserve, yet he doesn't give us what we deserve. It doesn't make sense, but it makes sense, you know, when you're in the kingdom of God. It just does. In the kingdom of God, we are exalted through humility. It is when we lay ourselves down that God lifts us up. It doesn't make sense. In the world's perspective, the way that you get to the top of the food chain, you know, in the corporate world is by stepping on everyone else, right, to get there, by forcing people below you. But Jesus instead said, no, you serve everyone, and through that service, he will exalt you. And the corporate world's kind of picking up on that and catching on that, you know, people have a tendency to work better when they feel appreciated and not shoved down and mistreated. So they're kind of catching on, because the kingdom of God, it works. It works. How we are strong in our weakness. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. When I am weak, he is strong. How life comes through death. Jesus laying down his life so that he dies, and then he is given life. And Jesus said that any of us who find our life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we gain it. It seems like an oxymoron. How do I live by dying? How do I gain life in the spirit by putting to death my flesh? It's an oxymoron, but it's reality. It's truth. It's God's truth. And so it makes sense. Most of us can understand and grasp these simply because we've experienced it. Right? That concept of icy hot. The reason that you guys can, oh yeah, well it's icy and it's hot, you know, because you've experienced that. You know, you've applied that ointment and you understand what it's like, but outside of that experience, these things look like foolish contradictions, and in all honesty, you seem like an idiot for believing it. But when you've experienced it, you know it to be true. Again, going back to our theme this year, committing to know God, not just reading his word and knowing about him, but through relationship, having that experience, that encounter, so that you truly know God and who he is. Such a paradox that we're going to review this morning is how God's word comes to pass. You know, believe it or not, it can seem to be a paradox or an oxymoron at times. So first, we're going to take a look at what God's word says about itself. What does God's word say about itself? And it says plenty. I'm just going to run through some of these. But there are plenty more to give us this full context of God's word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Psalm 33, verse 10 through 11 says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Psalm 119 says plenty about the word of God, but in verses 89 through 90 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes through Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken by us, all to the glory of God. All of God's promises are yes and amen, right? That's where we get that saying from. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 11, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth. That was before science ever figured that out, the you know, cycle of the precipitation. It falls down to the earth, gets evaporated back up, right? I love it. Anyways, I love it when scripture and science are one and one, because they always should be. Anyways, does not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word, it is certain. God's promises will be fulfilled. His plans will be fulfilled. God's word is very clear about itself. What he says, he will do. If he says it, it's going to happen. We get a very clear picture that God's word and his promises are certain and sure. Absolutely, his purposes will be achieved. However, God's word coming to pass in all the ways which we just read, it often seems to be a paradox when it comes to our experiences, right? For example, how many of us here this morning have not yet experienced God's promises in all their fullness? Anybody here still have promises they're waiting to see fulfilled? Right? Every one of us should have our hands up. It's okay. Because until we enter the kingdom of heaven, we're not going to see every one of his promises fulfilled. We're going to be left lacking in some area. We're going to be left in hope. Right? We don't hope for what we already have. We are left in hope, waiting for the fullness, the full manifestation of our salvation. We are left waiting. But does that make God a liar? Because he said he's not a human that he should change his mind. What he speaks, he will do. God spoke it, and I'm not experiencing it right now. You guys, most of you know I'm a type 1 diabetic. My life is sustained through Christ alone, but I got this dumb little insulin pump that got to constantly drip insulin into my body because my body is just stupid. It attacks itself. Autoimmune diseases, they're obviously from the enemy because only the enemy would deceive our bodies into killing itself and destroying itself. It's bizarre. And there are so many autoimmune diseases out there. They just need to go in Jesus' name. They're annoying. They still kill and destroy, and that's obviously the work of the enemy. So, but God's word says, by his stripes I am healed. You know, Isaiah 53. Jesus, every time he encountered somebody who sought after him for healing, they were healed. He never sent anyone away and said, no, it's just God's will for you to learn from this experience. You just suffer a little bit longer, and you'll get healed when you get to heaven, when you get your new body. Jesus never said that. And when you take a look at the early church, the same thing happened. There was never a time when that occurred. So there's it's seeming paradox. God's word is true. His promises are always fulfilled. When we ask in accordance to his will, he will do it. These are all quotes, direct quotes from the black and white text of God. Yet, I've sought and sought and sought, and I haven't received. And it's frustrating because it creates a paradox, you know, where the facts don't line with the truth. Abraham and Sarah experienced that. And the Word of God says that they were not ignorant about the fact that their bodies were both as good as dead. But they stood on God's truth that said they would be father of many nations. You know, the facts were out of alignment and skewed with God's truth. It's sort of like, did you ever watch a 3D movie without your 3D glasses on? It's all skewed and fuzzy and distorted, and it just doesn't look right. But once you look through those lenses, it's awesome, and things pop out at you, and it's just exciting, you know? God's word is sort of like that. Because we live in this flesh, and our bodies are broken, and they're wearing down because of sin, there's this disconnect, you know, between God's truth and my facts. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the paradox of God's word coming to pass in our lives. Because I still firmly believe that God's word is true. My facts, they will change. My circumstances, they are ever changing, but the word of God is never changing. Always certain, always true, never changes. So the thing that needs to change is not twisting God's word and the way I interpret it to match my circumstances. My circumstances need to change to match God's word. You see what I mean? Because those are your only two options. When you're living in that paradox, you only have two options. Either I pervert my doctrine and twist God's word to say something that it doesn't, just so I feel good about myself and can defend myself, which is just foolish to do. It's better to change myself to align with God's truth. Always better. When it comes to God's word, his plans, his purposes being fulfilled, there's just one variable in play, and that's us. We are the variable in this situation because God's kingdom and God's word and who Jesus Christ is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Hebrews 13:8. His word's eternal. His promises always will be fulfilled. He doesn't change. He is the unchanging sovereign God who reigns supreme over all. I need to change. I'm always the variable. It's always me. You know, we need to train ourselves in light of God's word that it is us who need to change. We need to be transformed and renewed. You know, how often is it that we know that what God says he does, how often do we say something and then not do it? Sometimes it's just circumstances arise and I just couldn't help it and I couldn't make it and, you know, this, that, or the other. Sometimes it's because, well, I said I would do something and I just don't feel like doing it now, so I'm not going to do it, you know. We are so not like God. We are ever changing. You know, we change everything all the time. And we're always looking for the newest and latest and greatest way to change, you know, the new exciting thing in our very consumer-driven society. What we think we know for sure, even about God's word, usually we have it wrong or twisted in some way. Usually we perverted it in some way. We think we know something, but we really don't. We are broken, sinful, and we are in quite the wretched state. When we see God's word, Paul taught that we see not in fullness, but we see in part. What we know in part. What we see, it's like looking through a mirror, and they didn't have mirrors like we do today. Their mirrors were very, like, I don't know, we wouldn't call it foggy, but just dim, and you could kind of see a reflection, but it wasn't a very good reflection. You know, we see and we know in part. Boy, when we get into God's glorious kingdom, we'll know more, you know, fully. But for now, we know in part. God created us in his perfect image, but that included our free will to do what we think best. At the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the perfect image of God, which included free will. God can do as he pleases, and nobody can force him to do anything differently. We can persuade them through prayer. That's why we pray. You know, how many times did somebody stand in intercession and God's like, I'm going to destroy that nation? And who was it? Abram. He was like, but what if there's like 100 who believe in you? Surely you wouldn't destroy them for that. And God's like, okay. He's like, how about 90? Because he didn't have a lot of faith that there were a lot of believers, you know? And what did he get down to? Like 10 or 5 or something like that? Was it 10? I don't know. Anyways, I need to read my Bible more and memorize that. So he got down that little number, you know? God is moved. He is moved when we intercede in prayer. Does that mean that he changes his mind? No, because his will is that none would be destroyed. None would perish. Everyone would come to repentance and belief in him. That is the will of God. And so when we pray and intercede on someone's behalf, all we're doing is praying the will of God. And of course he's going to be moved by that and agree with it and make it happen. But in our own lives, we have been so corrupted. Our wisdom and our knowledge is so corrupted by sin that often what we do is destructive and contradictory to God's wisdom and his plans and his purposes. So in order for God's word to come to pass and be fulfilled in our lives, we're required to do our part and to cooperate with him. He's always faithful to do his part. From generation to generation, his love, his faithfulness, it endures forever. It will never change. He is a faithful God. So we need to do our part. God's faithful to do his part. Most of God's promises in Scripture that he say absolutely will be fulfilled, most of the promises, not all of them, are conditional. If my people are called by my name. If, it's conditional. If-then statements. I'm a software developer. I love if-then statements because that's what the software world is based upon. Conditions, variables. In God's kingdom, many of his promises are conditional, and we are the only variable. God is the constant. We are the variable. We need to change to get in alignment and to cooperate with his word, with his will. If we do our part, God will do his part. If we are obedient, we will be blessed. If we are disobedient and do what we think is best, then we are on our own. And guarantee you'll be cursed because the enemy will tear you apart. He is a roaring lion just waiting for you to get out on the outskirts as a weakling so he can tear you to pieces. It will happen. The scripture says that life and death, blessing and curses, they all hang in the balance of that one word, obedience. If we would just be who God says we are, then we would be a blessed people with an abundance of life. But because we always think we know best, we end up in this wretched state. And to help us to better understand the paradox of God's perfect word always being fulfilled, yet the need for our obedience, God gives us this analogy over and over. And it's the analogy in the Old as well as the New Testaments of God's word being likened to that of a seed. That God's word being fulfilled is like a seed that needs to grow and mature before it bears fruit. Right? You don't plant a seed in the ground and immediately see fruit. God likens his word to that of a seed. It takes some time and patience sometimes, and it takes just the right conditions, just the right atmosphere for it to grow and eventually to bear fruit, right? You know, in Pentecostal circles, and I love it, you know, we believe that faith is all about here and now. I want to stick it in the microwave and I want it hot. I want God's promises to just boom, boom, and here they are, you know? And sometimes God does that. You get a supernatural gift of faith that is just a here and now word. But when we also take a look at the word of God, many people are commended for their faith. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't get a microwave blessing. Some of them gave their lives having never received God's promise. They never saw the fruit of it. They laid down their lives like a seed being put to death in the ground. And they never saw it in this lifetime. But in the next lifetime, man, when the resurrection comes, they're going to be blessed beyond imagine. Blessed beyond imagine. Rich inheritance waiting for them. It's all faith. Faith is all about being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And it takes obedience to manifest faith. James, I love James because me and him kind of see eye to eye on a lot of things. He's a practical kind of guy. I love people who have faith. I hate it when people have faith and they do stupid things because faith is practical. Faith without works is dead. I've got to do my part. That is faith. Faith is me living in obedience to God. That is faith. You have to do something, you know? It's sort of a paradox. I've got to do my part, and God will do his part. I can't just say, well, God's going to take care of it and then live my life the way I want to, doing what I think's best. Faith is about living his word, trusting in it, leaving Christ to be your solid rock and foundation, but leaving the results up to him. I know God's word is going to come to pass. Just because I'm not healed, I'm not going to kick and scream and throw a hissy fit and curse God. That's stupid. What I do is, until my healing comes, I'm going to keep preaching the good news, doing everything I can to lay down my life to serve him. And I'm leaving the results up to him. When he decides to heal me, that's great. I love it. I'm waiting for it. But I'm not going to sit around and do nothing in the meantime. I'm going to do in obedience what he calls me to do, right? That's faith in action. That is faith in action. That is faith that God is pleased with. God's word says if we're obedient, we're blessed. If we go our own way, we talked about that. You're on your own. I got to catch up in my own notes. Sorry. All right. So remember what Jesus said regarding his kingdom. We talked about this last week in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. And then I skipped down to grab the context. Jesus said, what do you think? There's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Obviously, he did what he was supposed to do. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. The kingdom of God is not going to manifest for a people who are not patient, who are not faithful, who are not kind and gentle. These are all fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is being stripped away from people who do what's right and given to people who were doing what was wrong most of their life because they repented, they changed, and they chose to be obedient to God. Their change, this is the difference between the two groups of people. The first group of people, they did what is right, trying to earn some appearance of righteousness. They refused to even be seen with tax collectors and prostitutes because they are unclean. I am clean, you are unclean. You know, they took the word of God and they distorted it and they didn't quite understand it. The second group of people, tax collectors and prostitutes, man, their hearts were changed from the inside out. from the inside out. Jesus called the first group of people whitewashed tombs. They looked clean on the outside, but there's death and rotten decay on the inside. The second group of people, who loves more? Jesus gave that parable. The one who's been forgiven much. They are the ones who are going to have much love, who are going to pour out their lives. Look at the woman at the well. She went and she told the whole city about Jesus. Why? Because I believe she'd been forgiven. I believe she felt that release of her sinful lifestyle, and she went and she shared the good news. And so a whole city was saved of Samaritans before Jesus ever died, rose again, and made salvation available to them. I love it. That's how God's kingdom just trumps all, you know. Sometimes it gets out of timing, and I love it when that happens, when we see kingdom of heaven here before we see it in the end. So, God's kingdom, again, is being likened to a seed, to a plant. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from them and given to ones who bear fruit. Fruit, again, this likening to a plant growing and producing fruit. And we know for any living thing, to grow and to produce fruit, there are several factors involved, many factors involved. It begins with a seed, right? It begins with a seed. I guess I'll start here. Begins with a seed. Little tiny seed, right? I like to eat corn, so a corn seed, it's an easy one. A corn seed makes sense to me because I plant a kernel that looks like corn, and when it grows and bears fruit, it still looks like corn. I don't get a watermelon when you plant that itty-bitty... Well, I guess watermelon's that way, too. Just seeds are inside. You know what I mean? Yeah, it doesn't look like... Seeds are baffling that way. And isn't God's word that way? It looks one way, but when it gets planted, when it grows, it looks like something completely different. You're amazed, you know, blown away by what his word is capable of producing. So it begins with the seed. Then you need some rich soil, right? Sometimes you need a miracle, some Miracle-Gro. Rich soil, fertile soil for that seed to grow. Because this seed, just like us, it needs vitamins and minerals and nutrients. It needs that sustenance of life to grow. It also needs water, right? It needs water to grow. Water to be poured out to have that seed grow. Not too much, right? You look around at the cornfields right now, and I feel sorry for them farmers. I do. My heart longs for them. I mean, almost to the point of tears because, oh, the thousands of dollars I'm sure that they invested in those fields. And, you know, by this time, I'm not going to go there. The old way that I was told you're supposed to know how the crop's growing is if you can go use the restroom in the field. You know, it should be that high by 4th of July, right? That high by 4th of July. It's not. Some of the corn's like that still, you know. It's sad. But anyways, you need water. Just the right amount. Just the right amount of sunlight, right? We've got plenty of light here. Just the right amount. Too much or too little, and that seed can't grow. It's a very fragile balance. And that's what I love about the Word of God. It's in one of Solomon's books. Not Song of Songs. It's in maybe Proverbs. You'll have to check me on it. No, it's in Ecclesiastes. He said that they're basically to avoid all extremes because there's wisdom somewhere in the center. And I'm sorry, I can't directly quote it right now. The Lord's just not revealing it to me. But it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think chapter 4, you know, that a wise person avoids all extremes. And for God's word to produce itself in our lives, we have to avoid all extremes. Too much water, not enough water, it's going to not be able to grow. If you have too much sunlight, not enough, depending on the type of plant, it's not going to grow. And beyond that, there are also weeds. Does anybody want to run out and grab me a big old weed plant? How about tough guy, Hunter? Could you do that for me? All right. He's going to bring me in some weeds. those weeds, they grow right there alongside of that corn seed, you know? And like I said, you know, yesterday I was helping plant grass seed. And, of course, we covered it then with hay, straw, whatever you call it. I still don't know what the difference is. I wasn't a farm boy growing up, sorry. Mulch. Yeah, it was definitely mulch. I mean, it even had some shrooms growing in it, some nasty. It was gross, but anyways. But in spreading that, we noticed that there was also seeds of straw or whatever that were being planted. The weeds grow right alongside of that seed. It's actually a healthy thing. You know, it blows me away when you see this little tiny plant planted beside this weed that grows fast and furious. But that little plant, you know what it causes it to do? Man, it reaches around for sunlight. It strives and it thrives and it grows and it matures faster. Wow, thank you. It's so cute. Thank you. Weeds. Weeds. And they try, what do weeds do? They try to steal away the sunlight, the water, and the nutrients. They try to steal, kill, and destroy right there alongside of that that seed. Though the odds may be completely stacked against it. I mean, think about that, that little tiny seed. The odds are definitely stacked against this thing. I mean, it's got every reason not to survive. When you look at that fine balance that it hangs in, it is a miracle. You know, it's amazing that this tiny little seed is able to grow into that plant to produce fruit because it's got so many variables hanging in a fine, fine balance. Yet, that little seed, it has the potential to grow, to thrive, to produce good fruit. This little seed, literally, the one I'm holding in front of you, has the potential to produce good fruit until Jesus returns and destroys everything in fire. Think about that. That isn't... I have this little seed that has the potential to produce fruit until Jesus returns. If this little puny thing can produce good fruit until Jesus returns, then why can't I? Why can't I? God created me to do that the same way He created this seed to reproduce itself until He returns. He created me to reproduce the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, here on the earth until He returns. That's His plan, that's His will, that is His desire. So we take a look at this parable. Most of us are all familiar with it. I usually go to Matthew 13, but I got tired of reading it from there, so we're going to go to Luke chapter 8, just for fun, just for funsies. Luke chapter 8, starting verse 4, it says, "While a large crowd was gathered, and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, He gave this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still another seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, 'Whoever has ears, let them hear.' And his disciples asked him what the parable meant." His own disciples didn't get it. "He said, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you.'" We need to declare that over ourselves when we get confused and don't understand what God is doing. "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to us. But to others, He speaks in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those that fell along the path are the ones who hear. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but when the time of testing comes, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for the one who hears, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart." You guys missed on Wednesday night, we talked about nobility, a noble heart, "who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." So the interesting thing here to sort of take note of, and I've heard so many messages on this so many different ways, but the thing I feel like the Lord wanted us to focus on this morning is to take note that in all four scenarios, God's word was exactly the same. It was that exact identical same seed, the never-changing word of God that fell in all those different circumstances. God's word is true. It will always be true. It will always do exactly what it's intended to do, right? Won't that seed always reproduce and make a crop? Yeah, that seed always has that potential. Always has that potential. But there are variables involved. We don't have to do anything to a seed to cause it to grow, right? We try GMO, you know, we're not going to go down that path, but the reality is God created this seed to do what it does. We don't have to do anything to it. It will do what it's designed to do if we just give it the right atmosphere, the right circumstances. I don't have to do anything to it. It will do exactly what it was intended to. We don't have to do anything to cause a seed to grow, to mature, to bear fruit, and to multiply. It'll do it all on its own because that's what it's designed to do. What changes, however, are the circumstances which the seed is placed. Given the right circumstances, that seed will flourish. Given the wrong circumstances, that seed may never grow beyond this form. It may always remain in a seed state, never reaching its full potential. And what a sad, pathetic little thing this is. I wouldn't even eat this thing. It's all dried brittle. Yeah. Sad. Too many people in the Church of Christ are in a really sad, puny, shriveled up state spiritually when they could be growing and flourishing and thriving. It's not the will of God. This is also true regarding God's Word growing in our lives. It absolutely will do exactly what it says it is going to do. It will grow. It will take root deep into our lives. It will grow strong and mature. It will produce fruit. And that fruit will multiply in other people's lives. God's Word will do all these things if we choose to be good soil. If we choose to give the Word of God the right conditions to grow in. That one's all on us. That's why we are held accountable in the end for the lives that we live. Because God gave us everything we need. We choose what kind of soil we want to be. It is up to us to live a life that will gladly accept God's Word and allow it to grow and to mature inside of us and to produce the good fruits of God's kingdom. We have to do absolutely nothing to make God's Word come to pass in our lives. This is where it seems to be a paradox. We have to do nothing to cause God's Word to grow in our lives. However, at the same time, I don't have to do anything to the seed to make it grow. I don't have to do anything to God's Word when it's in my life to cause it to grow. But in the same way that we have to give this seed every chance, we have to do the hard work of cultivating our lives so that God's Word has the opportunity to simply do what it was created to do. I have to cultivate my life. I have to grab the plow every now and then and break up the hardness of my heart. I need to ask God to fill me with His Holy Spirit, with living water. I need it because I'm dry right now. I need to know the balance of being in the world and not of it. Because if I get out there and I become like the world, then I'm going to choke up the seed. But there is a balance in that because, you know, we need to also be out in the Word sharing the good news. God's blessing brings worldly possessions. To bless us, to bless others, but if we chase after those worldly possessions to look like we're blessed, then they will choke out. It's such a fine, fine balance. There are so many variables involved, but the variables are all right here. I am the variable. He is the constant, never-changing, everlasting God from generation to generation. So when it comes to God's Word being fulfilled in our lives, we're going to take a look at that this morning here. We first of all have the seed, which is God's Word. Obviously that's pretty clear here this morning. Then we also have the dirt, which is us. We are the soil, right? That's what Jesus taught. So I'm going to take some of this good, you guys see those commercials with the big old mound of black dirt? And he's like, that's some good dirt. That's what we need to be. We are the soil. These animals and insects, right, the birds of the air, they are the worries of this world, ugly-looking things, right? Nobody loves this bird, I consider this to be a turkey vulture, although I believe it's supposed to be an ostrich. But the worries of this world that'll come in to steal it away, and the pretty things that everybody loves, the pleasures of this world, riches, they're beautiful, but they will come and steal away the Word of God from your life quicker than this thing will, quicker than this thing world, because in the here and now, this is the culture we are living. Everybody wants a pretty bird to tweet and to show off for everybody, and the funny thing is, this brings about this, because when I try to obtain something that I think I deserve, and God hasn't given it to me, well, in getting this, in comes along debts and worries and cares and can't make ends meet. And, these two like to tag along. They seem contradictory to each other, pleasures of the world and worries of the world, but they are birds of a feather, and they will often flock together. Then next we have the weeds, which Hunter so graciously provided. Those are the worries of the world as well. Actually, I'm sorry. I got my analogies wrong that I even made up. These animals, those are the enemy. The enemy comes to steal it away, right? Yeah, the weeds, they are the worries, but you get the picture. You know, there's a lot stacked up against it. This is all of the stuff that competes with God's word. We know how the enemy works, right? It's not contradictory to God's word. It is just God's word perverted, right? And do you guys ever grow a garden and that happens? You're like, is that a carrot or is that a blade of grass? I don't know. Seriously, most of you have gardened have been there. And so what do? You let it grow. And then once you figure out what one is from the other, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said this is exactly what it's like in the kingdom of God. There are people who look and act like Christians, and they seem to be members of God's kingdom, but there's just something in your spirit, just like, there's just something ain't right. Something ain't right there. I mean, they're doing what they're supposed to do, and they praise God, and I don't know, but just something isn't right. God said that what he does is he allows both of them to grow, then in the end, the angels do the sorting, separating the sheep from the goats. Kingdom of God, that is what it's like. Don't be surprised when you know, things grow up along with it. Water, in the New Testament, we always see that it is the Holy Spirit is represented by these rivers of living water, you know. And so we've got all these different things in play here. And you'd think that this is enough to make things complicated and to make things difficult, you know. But think about this. You know, we've got the soil. It's good soil. We've got the seed. It's a good seed. It's going to plant. It's going to produce what it's supposed to. Yeah, we've got some weeds growing up here, but I believe that seed can outgrow it. You know, those things are kind of puny. The birds of the air, they're coming along, and they're trying to steal it away, but we've got it covered so that it's good. It's covered, you know. And then we've got the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he gives life to the Word of God. And causes it to grow. Think about that. I know so many people, some who claim to be Christians, some who don't, and they know the Word of God through and through. They've got the seed in their soil, and it is awesome. You know, they can just quote it like that. You know, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever circumstance, boom, the Word of God. But as we talked about at the beginning of the year, this whole theme for this year is knowing about God, knowing about his kingdom, knowing all about him is one thing, but you're dead in your sins if you just know the way of salvation. It is not until the Holy Spirit comes, who gives life to the Word of God, who brings you into an encounter, an experience, a relationship with God. You know, I can tell you all about President Abraham Lincoln. I know all about him. When I meet him face to face, he's going to be like, who are you? I don't know you. Jesus said in the same way, many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to tell them, be gone because I don't know you. They didn't have a relationship. They didn't have the living Word of God in their life. So the big variable that comes into play here for God's Word to grow in our lives becomes this key word of obedience, because this umbrella here, what it represents is our will. Our will. And how often does our will get in the way? We have all the right conditions, you know. It's healthy to have some weeds growing in your life. That's not a bad thing. We have the good soil. You know, I've cultivated my heart. I've got a softened heart towards the Word of God. I gladly accept it. You know, and the Word of God, it's planted in me. But in order for that seed, even given all these right circumstances to grow, it still requires one thing, and that is obedience. Because what happens when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, you know, to cause us to grow and to flourish. And the Holy Spirit's like, okay, I need you to do this, and we just block it. Will that seed ever grow? No. Even though it's good soil, even though it knows the Word of God through and through, you know, even though things are attacking it, but it's doing a good job at protecting itself. Without our obedience, without us submitting our will, we submit our will, and then guess what happens? We become watered. The Holy Spirit moves in and through our lives in power. The only thing that can stop the Word of God from growing in our lives, if we've done all the other things you always hear taught and preached about, is submitting our will to the Holy Spirit. The one who speaks. He's the author of the Word of God. He's the one who reveals its truth to us, who helps us to understand it, who teaches us it. He's the one who guides and directs us in how to live it out. But if we do things our way, even though we know the Word of God, our will gets in the way, and God's Word can never grow and flourish. Because I am puffed up. I am puffed up. That is what knowledge does. Paul wrote that knowledge puffs up. And I'm telling you, it blocks the Word of God from growing in our lives. But love serves. Love serves. It humbles itself. It honors other people. And when you choose to submit your will in obedience to Christ, then we can grow and thrive. And God's Word will come to pass in our lives. Maybe not exactly when we want it to. Take some time, right? But not only will it grow, but it will bear fruit and it will multiply in other people's lives. You know, in my opinion, I think the church has most things down. We understand most of these concepts, but we struggle when it comes to the area of obedience. We struggle when God asks us to sacrifice something, to lay ourselves down. We struggle in that area. It's hard. It is difficult. We talked about honor a few weeks ago. You know, we talked about nobility last Wednesday night. These all have to do with just recognizing who you are and being allowing yourself to humble yourself so that your identity is in Christ alone. You don't need to puff yourself up, make yourself look like anything. And when you submit, just being confident and trusting in who God is and who you are in Him, that is when the Word of God can come to life. Living Word of God. The Holy Spirit breathes His breath of life on it, helps us to understand it, helps us to live it. When we choose to obey, when we choose to let our guard down and to allow God to do His will in our lives. You know, so we've got these variables in place. Now, first of all, we need to read and meditate on God's Word. If we don't put the Word in our lives, then what do we expect will grow? Whatever everything else is planning in us. And what is the world planning in us? Jason talked about this morning, commercials, you know. Commercials tell you, you need this, that, and the other thing. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. And they tell the truth, because when you buy it, you're happy and satisfied for a short season, right? Until you see another commercial. You're like, I got to have that, you know. What's your kids watching, you know, cartoons sometime? It's interesting. They need it. They have to have it. But if we don't get the Word of God into our lives, there's no chance of it growing because there's nothing there to grow. You know, I could cultivate a, you know, plow up and cultivate a field. I could give it water, you know, give it everything it needs to grow. But unless I put seed in that field, it's never going to grow. We got to get the Word of God in our lives. We need to be a people of the Word. It is so critical. And we are without excuse because the Word of God is everywhere. You know, it's freely available in every format possible here in our nation. You know, just grab a hold of it. Get the Word of God in you. You know, if we leave the seeds in these, in this, whatever you call it, in the packet, and I just throw it down there, it's never going to grow. I got to get the Word of God in my life. Not just be around people of the Word, but get in the Word myself. Okay, it's not enough to listen to me preach about God's Word. Get in the Word yourselves. Get hungry for it. Get thirsty for it. Second, if we remain hardened and offended at the Word of God, it'll never be able to take root in us. And it's going to die as soon as the season of testing comes. Because I don't like that part of God's Word. And I'm telling you, there are many parts of God's Word that offends me. I don't see eye to eye with God sometimes. It's okay to admit that. I'm your pastor, and I'm telling you, there are some things in the Word of God that's like, yeah, but I like that. And you're telling me it's wrong, and I shouldn't do that. But, you know, obedience. Because I'm telling you, along will come a preacher who will preach the Word of God in a perverted way that agrees with your flesh. You know, in the end days, people are going to want their ears tickled. They're going to hear what they want to hear. God's Word will never grow because as soon as that person comes along, it gets stolen away. It gets stolen away. So we need to make sure that we keep a soft heart. God, I don't understand, but Your Word says it, so I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to trust in You. We have to remain softened and not offended at God's Word. Third, if we allow the worries and pleasures of this world to compete with God's Word, to overtake His Word in our lives, instead of allowing those competitions of the world to grow God's Word in our lives, that competition is going to be there. You will have worries in this world. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have troubles. There are always going to be troubles and worries that you're going to have to deal with as long as you are in this world. There will always be pleasures and riches that you want to chase after. There are always going to be trinkets and things that you want and you desire. They will always be there. God does not remove them because He wants to grow and to mature us. He wants us to strive beyond the world with the Word so that that is what far out surpasses all those worries and cares and anxieties and pleasures of life. It's a good thing to have competition. That's why God allows it. That's why God, when we were saved, He didn't remove us from our flesh. Because it's through those temptations, it's through those fights and those battles that we grow and mature, and next thing you know, we're bearing fruit. Next thing you know, we're just bearing fruit. You know, it just happens. Fourth, if we simply read God's Word but don't cultivate a relationship with Him, it will die. You know, not having the water of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word, and it's Him who helps us to understand and apply it. He takes dead written text and breathes life into it. And so if we choose to obey our will over the will of God as revealed through the Holy Spirit, His Word's never going to grow in our lives because it's never watered, it's never nourished. So to have God's Word grow in our lives, to satisfy this paradox so that my life is in alignment with the will of God and His promises are fulfilled in my lives, it takes a cooperation. It takes a dance. You know, we do our part and we kind of move with God. We cooperate with Him. We keep, you know, Galatians 5 teaches it. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. You keep in step with Him. You move when He tells you to move, and, you know, and you wait if He tells you to wait. Sometimes He wants to go out in the forefront and take the show for a little bit, and then you come back. You know, it's a dance. It's a walk in the Spirit. It takes a cooperation. God's always faithful to do His part. We must be obedient to do our part. And what do? We listen to God's Word. Easy. So easy. Don't let the stresses and busy schedules in this world snuff this out. Each one of us have to read the Word of God for ourselves and meditate on it. Think about it. Read one verse a day and just think about it throughout the rest of the day. Easiest way to start. And I'm telling you, it is amazing what God can do and speak through just one verse of His Word. It's amazing. I love it. I love it. When you do that and you're reading it, next thing you know, boom, there's an opportunity to apply it. It happens. We have to listen to it. We have to soften our hearts to accept it. We can't remain hardened and offended at the Word of God. When it tells us to forgive, not seven times, but seven times 70 times, that's an offensive word to me. But then He said, well, okay, forgive as I forgive you. And it's like, oh, yeah, you got me. Yep. You know, it's easy to be offended at the Word of God. Don't be. Soften your heart toward it. He has your best interests in mind. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to prosper you. Prospering comes through trials and tribulations and tests. Next, do what He says. Seems pretty easy, but a lot of people miss this one. I know it. I've softened my heart toward it. Guess what? Yep. I guarantee someone is going to just tick you right off, hurt you so deeply, and wound you so badly, it's going to be next to impossible to forgive that person. I believe God will allow you in those circumstances to be tested. God's like, okay, what are you going to do? You have a paradox. You know what my Word says. You know what I'm calling you to do. Are you going to puff yourself up and resist me? Or are you going to humble yourself and let my Spirit move through your life and power? Right? He's the reconciler. He reconciles. Do what it says. And then, I love this one. Okay, I passed that trial. Woo! I forgave that person. Man, we reconciled. We are friends again. They did it again. They, exact same stinking thing. They went and did it again. Persevere. That's what the parable says. It's not just doing what God's Word says. It is persevering in doing what He says. And I'm telling you, there are dry seasons of life where you feel like you're just going through the motions. Okay, I know this is what you want me to do, so I'm doing it, God. I'm doing it, God. I'm doing it, God. But please, God, I want to see your promises fulfilled. You know, there are times when we grow weak and weary, but we got to persevere. Persevere is a big one. But the parable taught us to do exactly that, right? You know, to kind of summarize it, if you want to go to James chapter 1, we're going to close up with this. James gives it to us in black and white, you know, as he loves doing, exactly what we were just called to do. James chapter 1, verse 22. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves." Enemy's number one method of deceit is you knowing the word of God, but not doing it. What did the enemy say to Jesus? He quoted the Psalms. His angels will lift you up so you won't even stub your toe. You know, turn this rock into bread. You're hungry. Come on. The word of God says that you'll do that. And, you know, he will twist and malign and pervert. In the Garden of Eden, what did the serpent say? Did God really say you'll die? Because you're not really going to die. And they ate the fruit, and what happened? Did they kick the bucket? No, but they died spiritually. And their bodies were, in that instant, marked for death. They would die. God was true, but the enemy likes to twist the word of God. You can actually deceive yourselves by reading the word of God. It blows me away, but the enemy's just that good. If you just know the word of God without knowing the living word of God, you're open to a heap of deceit. You got to have that relationship. That is what keeps you understanding and rooted in his word. So consider, okay, do not merely listen, but and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Man, we want to be blessed, right? We want the fruits of the Spirit. We want peace and joy. We want them desperately. The world can offer it temporarily. Jesus can give it eternally. And when Jesus gives it, it's free of charge. It doesn't come with strings attached like the world does. If we look into the perfect law that gives freedom and we continue in it, we will be blessed. And then James, if you back up to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, James actually says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Persevere. This entire message can be summed up in one word, just obey. 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 Listening to God's word is obeying him because it's his desire that we hear his voice. God wants to speak to us. He wants to reveal the secrets and mysteries of his kingdom. Obey. Listen to his word. God wants to speak to you. Softening our hearts to accept his word is obeying him, for it's his desire that we would be cultivated ground, ready for him to shape and mold. You know, that other parable, that he is the potter, I am the clay. Man, if I remain hardened, he's going to have to break me. It's the only way. But if I remain soft and malleable, then he can mold me into the person he created me to be. Obey. Obeying him. Doing what he says is obviously obeying. We stop at that. We think that that's it. Obeying is just doing what you're supposed to do. I'm telling you, it is so much deeper than that. So much deeper than just doing the right thing. Because we know that he desires to prosper us and not to harm us. But, you know, we can't forget the last thing. Persevering in doing what he says. Because obeying is not just about doing what is right. Perseverance goes beyond simply doing what is right, and it gets to the heart issue that teaches us not only to do what is right, but to do it with the right attitude. When Jesus comes to judge us, when God's word divides us, it's not just our actions. He judges our hearts. He judges the attitudes of our hearts. Perseverance is what tests the heart. Okay, you did what you were supposed to do. But did you do it with the right attitude? Did you do it because you love me? Or did you do it because you're just tapping your toe and you just want this to be over and you just want to get it done? Why did you obey? If you find yourself going through the same test in life over and over and over again, check your heart. Check your heart. There is a 99.9% chance that Jesus is allowing that weed in your life to compete with his word because you just keep going through the motions, like a cloud that never rains. You're missing a key component here, relationship. You do it because you love Him. You do it because you love Him. You do it because it's your joy to obey Him, even if that means laying down your life and getting sawed in half, because that's what happened. It's hard to consider that a joy, but attitude, an attitude check. That's what perseverance does. But again, it all boils down to obeying God, our obedience. It is how God's kingdom comes, and it is how His will is done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Obedience. If you want to unlock the treasures of heaven, if you want to be blessed beyond the curse, if you want to be pressured but persecuted but not abandoned, crushed but not pressed, right? However that goes. It comes down to obedience. When we are faithful to obey and to persevere in obeying, then God's kingdom comes and His will is done. It's just naturally what happens. And that seed, as it grows and as it matures in our lives, it will start to bear fruit. It is a process. It takes time. But it requires our faith as it is displayed through obedience. Not just knowing what's right, but doing what is right. Not just doing what's right, but doing it with the right heart, the right attitude. When we do those things, man, God's word will flourish in our lives, and we will be fruitful, and we will be able to multiply those fruits into the lives around us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer here. So Lord Jesus, first of all, we thank You so much for Your word that You have freely given us. And we thank You for the most precious gift of the Holy Spirit, the author of truth, that You, Holy Spirit, give life to Your word. You help teach us how to apply it. You teach us how to obey it. You check our hearts to give us the right attitude while we're doing it. You are everything. You are God. And we just praise You for that free gift, Jesus, that You sent of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, You'd help us to listen to Your word, to have a softened heart towards it, to put it into action, and to persevere, never giving up. Because we know that as we persevere, Your word will grow and mature and will be fulfilled, bearing fruit in each of our lives. It's just what Your word is designed to do. Show us the error of our ways and teach us how to obey You so that we may be blessed and be a blessing to others. In Your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.